Well, good morning, church. As I've already been introduced and interviewed, but my name is Darren, and this is one of my last weeks at church. It's going to be really sad to leave you all, but I do have the great joy of being able to open God's Word for us today. So you can follow along in the paper outlines you should have received, so you can jot down some notes and track along as we go through the sermon. And it'd be great to keep your Bibles open to John chapter 1. We're going to be spending our time there. So let's pray for God's help as we start. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks that you speak to us through the Word, through your Son Jesus and your Holy Scriptures. And so we do ask as we listen to your Word now, that you might help us to respond rightly to who Jesus is, to see him clearly, and to glorify him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a constant problem every time I drive my car, which is this. Almost without fail, every time I park my car, I will then walk about 30 seconds down the road, and then the thought pops up in my head, did I lock my car? And the problem is, I don't have a car key with a remote, so I can't just push the button and check. I have to either choose to walk all the way back to check, or I just have to keep moving on and sit with the uncomfortable uncertainty of not knowing whether my car's actually locked or not. You see, not having certainty is quite uncomfortable. Of course, not having certainty about your faith is a much more serious concern, right? That was my experience growing up in church. From a young age, I believed that God was real. And I knew that heaven and hell were real. I was really afraid of hell. I knew that Jesus had died for me, but I didn't know for sure. I would go to a youth conference and pray those prayers to commit my life to Jesus, but I still always had doubts in my mind. I was never sure because I was always worried that God's opinion of me would change. You see, I had these crazy hypotheticals in my head, and talking about them now, they do sound a bit silly, but for example, I would think about it like this. Oh, what if I sin, and then before I get a chance to confess and ask forgiveness, what if a plane for some reason crashes into my house and kills me? What about what happens then? Will I be saved? See, I used to live in fear. Fear that I hadn't done enough, and fear that God was displeased with me. And so, in my fear, I thought I had to find certainty for myself. I needed to confess more, to pray more, to have more faith. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who's felt that way. You may have felt unsure about where you stand with God. So, where do we find certainty in our faith? How do we get assurance? Thankfully, the prologue of John's Gospel has an answer for us. What we're going to see today is that it's not about what we do, but it's all about what Jesus has done in us. This is our third week of our Advent series, and we're doing this series to prepare our hearts for Christmas, when we celebrate Jesus coming into the world. And so, as we come to adore Jesus, we're spending 4 weeks looking at this prologue in John's Gospel. So this is our third time looking at John chapter 1, from verses 1 to 18, and we're really mining the depths of the Scriptures here. This week, our focus in particular is going to be what Jesus does in bringing us into relationship with him, and we're going to see why that's great news for us. So we're at point one, rejection and belief. Now, a quick recap of what we've seen in the last 2 weeks, which is that we've seen Jesus is the eternal Word. It's there in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God's full and perfect revelation of himself. The unknowable, transcendent God makes himself known through the word Jesus. So if we know Jesus, then we know God. And then last week, Jason showed us how Jesus is also the creator. All things were made through him. And therefore, Jesus is worthy of our adoration and our worship. Well, given this magnificence of Jesus, it's remarkable that he comes into the world. He comes in the flesh, and he is the true light in the world. In fact, in this start of John's Gospel, all the way up to verse 9 of chapter 1, we have this glorious description of Jesus as the Word. And so, as we get to verse 10, it should actually feel like a bit of a surprise twist. See, it says this: He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The world doesn't know Jesus as it should. It's even worse than that. Verse 11, even his own people don't receive him. These are the Jewish people of God, whom God had chosen, the Israelites. They had received God's special revelation in the Old Testament, and yet they don't receive Jesus. They don't receive him because they don't know him. It's kind of like when you are friends with someone on Facebook, but you don't actually know them very well. You know, maybe you met them one time at a party and you added them on Facebook. So when you bump into them in real life, in person, they're really just a stranger to you, right? You don't bother saying hi and you just move on. This is kind of what's happening here. And actually, it's worse than that. You see, it's not that they don't recognize Jesus. It's not just that. They don't want to recognize him. The way they don't know Jesus is relational, because they choose to reject him. And it's the same today as it was back then. People choose to reject Jesus, and both now and then, the problem is sin. The natural state of humanity is sinful rebellion against God, and so we reject the Word who came to us in the flesh. It shouldn't be a surprise to us then when we see people around us rejecting Jesus, right? You can actually see it. You don't have to walk very far. It's here in Parramatta. You just go down the road there and you will find the Muslim evangelists on the walkway who deny Jesus as God, and they deny what the Bible says about Jesus. Or if you just go a little bit further to Westfield, well, most of the people walking around in Westfield, they're a lot more concerned about living a comfortable life, buying nice things, enjoying experiences in life. They don't care about Jesus. Even amongst our own friends and family, there might be some who reject Jesus. See, this is how we all naturally respond to him. However, John goes on in the next verse, verse 12, about all who received him and believed in his name, which is a bit contradictory, right? He just said people don't believe, and yet there are those who do. These are people who do believe in Jesus, and many of you sitting among here in church are among those believers. So what does it take for people to receive Jesus, given that the world and his own people don't receive him? The answer John gives is that people believe in Jesus solely by the work of the Word. So point two, solely by the work of the Word. So read verse 12 with me. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jason pointed out last week how that word become in verse 12 is that same word that we see in verse 3 and 10, that idea of making. Just as the Word makes the world, so the Word makes us into children of God. This is remarkable. It's an act of new creation. Jesus makes us into God's people, and he brings us into life and light. We can become children of God if we receive and believe in Jesus. The question then is, what's the order in which it happens? Is it that, as this verse says, is it that we receive and believe Jesus, and then after that he makes us into children of God? Well, on the surface, that might seem like what the verse is saying, but think about what we've seen already. The world doesn't know Jesus, doesn't even recognize him. Even his own people don't receive him. No one naturally knows Jesus and responds to him rightly. John describes this later in his gospel about how the people love darkness and hate the light. See, the darkness, it blinds us. And so of our own power and our own accord, we would not receive Jesus. The only way we believe in him is if he works in our hearts first. And it's there in verse 12, if we look carefully at it. The word right in verse 12, when we often think about a right, we're thinking about a freedom of choice. You know, I have the freedom, I have the rights to the freedom of speech or expression, and so I can choose to speak up whether I want to or not. But the word right in verse 12, it's talking more about capability. And yes, I know this is more scrutinizing words in the translation of our Bible, but here it is important. You see, it's not that we're given permission to become children of God after we receive and believe, and you know, we get to make the choice ourselves. Jesus is actually enabling us to become children of God. In other words, the only way that we receive and believe in Him, the only way we adore the eternal Word, is if He works in us first. Jesus gives us the capability to believe in Him, so our belief is solely by the work of the Word. The next verse, verse 13, makes the same point. All who believe, it says, were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Blood, the will of flesh, the will of man, these are all talking about natural birth, natural descent. And so it's saying, it's not about what natural family we're born into. Back then, that was talking about Jewish heritage. In our modern equivalent, maybe it's about, we think that being born in a Christian family is what makes us born of God, but it's not. The only way we believe is being born of God. And it makes sense that the way to be born of God has to be through the work of God Himself. Later in John chapter 3, Jesus explains that being born from above, in other words, being born of God, is only possible through the Spirit. This is what He says. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. When we're born of the flesh, there is nothing we can do to be God's children. For example, how much we read the Bible, how often we come to church, how much ministry we do, none of that is going to help us be born of God. We naturally cannot choose Jesus. And so the only way we can put our trust in Jesus is when He works in us first through the Spirit. That obviously isn't how we normally like to think about it, though. Often the way we understand our faith is we think about our choice to believe in Jesus. And that is true to our experience, right? We make lots of choices in life, and the most important choice we can make in life is that decision to follow Jesus. You might even be able to remember the exact moment in your life when you made the decision to follow Jesus. For myself, I don't remember an exact point, maybe an exact day, but I do know that in year 12, at some point, I made that decision to follow Jesus as my youth leaders faithfully taught me the gospel. But what John's doing here is he's showing us what's happening underneath the hood. Behind our choice to believe, Jesus is at work in us, and He's bringing us to Himself. And actually, this is a truth that you see all throughout John's gospel. There are a whole bunch of other places that highlight this idea, and we've already touched on John chapter 3, but we're going to focus on one other place that makes this crystal clear. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6, verse 37. So John chapter 6, verse 37, it's up on the screen as well. This is Jesus Himself speaking, the eternal Word, making it clear how it works. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Did you catch what Jesus says? All who believe in Jesus are given to Him by the Father. All of them will come to Him, and Jesus will not lose a single one. He won't cast them out. God the Father chooses people, and He gives them to the Son, and they come to Jesus by believing. Jesus does the will of the Father by holding on to those whom God has chosen, and He gives them life. Jesus will raise us up on the last day. And so everyone who receives and believes in the Son will have eternal life because they have been given to the Son by the Father. And so that means that our belief is a work of God through and through. We're able to believe in Jesus because the Father has given us to him. It's solely by the work of the Word. Now, for some of us, this is a challenging idea. But can you see that it's what Jesus himself says? If Jesus says it, then we need to take it seriously. And maybe we even need to let our thinking be changed by his words. Without God's intervention, there is no way that we could know Jesus or receive him. We'd be just like the world in chapter 1. The amazing thing is that God chooses us to be his people, and Jesus keeps us in him. Because Jesus makes us into children of God, we're able to receive and believe in him. And note that it's not just a one-off work, right? It's not just God working and choosing us in the moment of us putting our trust in Jesus, but it's an eternal work. Our whole Christian life is secure in Jesus. And the fact that Jesus acts first should actually be a source of comfort and assurance for us, because it's great news. It's great news because it means that we can know for sure that we have life in Jesus. We can know for sure that we have life in Jesus. The fact that my relationship with Jesus is not up to me means that I can't mess it up. And I know what I'm like, right? I make mistakes. I can't even go to bed without giving myself a concussion. I'm still sinful as well. And so if believing and staying in the faith were up to me, well, then it'd actually be quite scary because I don't know whether I'd screw it up and just turn away from Jesus. But because my faith is in Jesus' hands, I know for sure that I have life in him. We see it back in John chapter 1, verse 4. It talks about Jesus, the Word, and how in him was life. Jesus is the one who gives life. He's dependable and trustworthy. And so if he said that he will keep all who are given to him and he will give them eternal life, then we know we have life for sure. And so that's what it means in John chapter 1, verse 16, that from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. You see, in Jesus, we receive grace not only by what he does on the cross, but also as he extends that grace to us by making us into God's children and giving us life. My eternal situation is not grounded in my own ability to get it together, but in God's determination to save me. Think of it like carrying a small child. They hold on to you as you hold on to them. And so who's keeping them up there? Well, if the child lets go, it's no problem, right? They might think that they're making it happen, but the reality is they're secure because you're holding on to them. And of course, different kids have different responses to you holding them. Some are scared and they're holding tight for dear life. Others are relaxed and they just fall asleep. And some, they know that you're holding on to them and so they grab onto you as well. It's the same with our relationship with God, right? When we have seasons where we find it hard to hold on to God, we need to know that our position with God is as secure as his grip on us. And so maybe you're finding it hard to hold on to God right now. Well, hear Jesus' words of assurance. You're secure in him, and that's great news. In my own life, this truth that I've been chosen has been of great comfort. You see, even after becoming a Christian, there have still been times where I've had doubts. Back when I was at uni, there were times where it felt like my faith was on shaky ground. I had a lot of questions about the historicity of the Bible, and I was even afraid of engaging with those arguments against Christianity because I was worried about how it might impact my faith. But the pastor at our uni Christian group kept pointing me to the truth that we have assurance in Jesus. Jesus keeps us secure. And that assurance is what kept me going in the faith. Looking back at it, it's clear as day that Jesus was working back then to keep me secure in him. And knowing this truth gives me absolute confidence that he's going to keep me to the very, very end. Knowing that we're chosen in Christ is also great news because it means that I don't need to do the hard work to make someone else a Christian. Whether someone believes in the gospel or not, that's not up to me. It's not about how convincing or persuasive I am. Because if it's up to God to save people, then all I have to do is tell them about Jesus, and God is going to work as he wills. Of course, this isn't an excuse not to share the gospel. We are called as Christians to preach Jesus, and we don't know whom God has chosen, so we need to keep persevering even when people reject Jesus. Still, it's massively freeing because it means that our role is simply to proclaim Jesus and pray. We don't need any fancy tricks or marketing skills because God will work in people's hearts through the Spirit. He is the one who's going to do the miraculous work of bringing someone from death to life in Jesus. So, I hope you've seen that it's great news knowing that we're chosen in Christ. It's great news because it means that we have confident assurance, we're secure in him. And it's great news because it means that we can share the gospel knowing that it's not up to us to save people. And so, what we've seen is that the eternal word makes us into children of God. We can know for sure that we have life because we are born of God solely by the work of the word. So, let's give thanks to God for this great news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks that you choose us and that you make us your people through your Son, Jesus. Give thanks that you have given us into his hands, that he keeps us secure. And we give thanks that because of this, we can receive and believe in Jesus. We ask that you might keep helping us to find great comfort and assurance in these words of truth, and that it might embolden us and free us in sharing the gospel with those around us, so that you might work in their hearts to bring them to know Jesus as well. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.